Well, good morning, everyone. I trust you've had a good week. Did anyone watch the game last night? Anybody? None of you? Well, I'd appreciate your prayers on behalf of our family in Greencastle Bible Church as everyone attempts to move forward in the weeks and months to follow. I'm just glad to be here. I took last week off. I wasn't in any pulpits, and it felt really odd, just strange. But when I was here a couple of weeks ago and got to hear Pastor Hamilton preach from Revelation, I decided I knew this date had been set up months ago. Now, what Pastor Hamilton and Pastor Smith did not tell me, however, was that somehow they had this plan to get me to come in preach and then head off to Germany without me to celebrate the Reformation. So I gave them kind of a hard time about that, but I'm glad that they're there, that they're safely in Germany. And Pastor Hamilton had texted me on Friday and just encouraged me. And he's been, I can tell you one thing, you've got some good pastors there, right? You take care of those men. You fight for them. You encourage them, lift them up in prayer. And the Lord's using them in a wonderful way. I'm really excited about the friendships I've developed with them just over the last year, under a year and a half. Well, before we dive into the text this morning, you can look on the back. You do have a handout, and I have a few blanks that I'll have you filling in this morning. But we're going to be talking about the meeting in the clouds. I hope you anticipate it. I hope you're really excited about this event. It's probably one of the greatest events in history. It's yet future, but I would call it one of the top three. So we're going to look at that this morning. Pray with me, would you? Please, Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to come in to the house of God to pray together, to fellowship together, to worship you, Lord, the only true and living God. We thank you that you've communicated to us in a written text, the Bible, that we might know for sure how we can know that we're on our way to heaven because of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, that all who trust in him can find the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his name. We also thank you for the promises that are found in Scripture for us individually in the church age. And I ask, Lord, that even today, that our hearts would be lifted up, that we would be so thankful for all that you've done on our behalf, how you're working even now as we sit here today on our behalf, fighting for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection, for your power. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage that was read earlier from John 14, verses 1 through 6, the Lord Jesus gives his disciples a promise, doesn't he? That promise is an important one because that promise is the fact that he's going to come back for his own. Now, when you try to put all the scriptures together, and that can be done, by the way, you can see a series of events that are going to unfold in the latter times, and those series of events are pictured for us in wonderful ways throughout the scripture because God wants you to know certain things for sure. Now, I don't know what for sure I'm going to eat tomorrow. But I do know that tomorrow God is still God. I know that tomorrow God is still in control. I know that tomorrow God has a plan for me in life or in death. So as the choir was singing Submit to Your Will, I'm familiar with that choir number. We sang it years ago, I remember, back in Ankeny, Iowa. And it just struck me that sometimes the will of God, it catches us by surprise, doesn't it? We think we're going this way. We should be going this way. We think we should be going that way. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, nope, I'm going to change your direction in your life and send you down this path, the path of truth, the path that I would have for you. So I want to ask you a question this morning as we open up. How many of you here today have lost a loved one in Jesus, someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ? How many of you have lost someone maybe just in the last 10 or 15 years, maybe more recently than that? And think about this. Think about one of those individuals, and what do you miss about them? What is it that you would miss about them today? Now, for my grandma Lohmeyer, there are many things that I miss about her, but her pancakes. Wow. You know, I'm not a light person, thanks to grandma. And I miss her smile. I miss so many things about her, but I know she's with the Lord. So when grandma passed on back in 1993, the year I graduated from college, I didn't sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, I didn't get saved until the age of 18, and it was in large part due to the testimony of my grandmother, Lohmeyer, and grandpa, Lohmeyer, that they would bring me to church. Whenever I visited, I spent the summers on the farm. That's where I worked on the summer. As soon as school was out, man, I'm on the bus or on my motorcycle down to southwestern Minnesota, and I'm going to work on the farm. And they had that influence on me all my upbringing years. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that I remember about them. I want to have you open to 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm reading from the New King James. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, think about what you miss about those individuals that you've lost in the Lord. I'll pick it up in verse 13, follow along as I read, please. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, or you could translate that, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Well, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church because I think these believers had some doubts as to whether or not they would see their loved ones, again, those who had died in the Lord. And so Paul writes, as he does also in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, to reveal the mystery of the church. The fact that God is now bringing together Jews and Gentiles into one new man. And you see it in this text, or wherever you see in Jesus or in Christ, it's talking about the church that started in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit came to fill believers who had trusted in Jesus. And that age continues on right now, and it will end at this event. The church age, a beautiful working of God's plan. I like to say, God's plan for this age is local church ministry. Get with the plan. And the fact that you're here today tells me you're with the plan, that you want to be part of what God's doing in this world. So Paul writes to really inform them about the coming of the Lord and to tell them all is not lost. The believers that have died in Christ, you will see them again. This is probably one of Paul's first epistles. It's written about 51 or 52 AD. Only James and Galatians precede this epistle in the New Testament. And there's a great deal of beautiful, a wealth of information in the text in 1 Thessalonians 4 because it gives us this hope of the return of Jesus Christ. So my big idea this morning simply is this: Christian, Jesus Christ will come back for you or with you. Either way, you're a winner. Either way, you win. Isn't that nice? Now, last night as I was watching the last 6 minutes of the game in a Denny's in North Carolina, my daughter had a cross-country meet out at Bob Jones University, so we drove down there Friday night, and we watched her run about a 21-minute, 22-minute race, and then we headed back last night. And the last 6 minutes, I was watching, like, wow, they might actually pull this game off. And they did. And there's a great deal of tribulation there, obviously. But that game really stood out to me, the fact that God has a plan for everything. And you could probably see people on both sides of the ball saying, well, Lord, please let us win the game, right? I mean, I can see the Penn State fans, you know, doing this, and Ohio State fans doing this. So what side is God going to answer? Now, some of you Ohio State will say, well, obviously he answered Ohio State. But, you know, God has a plan in losing, too, in the sense of sometimes, well, often, things don't go the way I really want them to. How about you? But I know this. Regardless of how circumstances change in my life, regardless of what happens to me or my family, regardless of how people treat us, regardless of any of that, God's in control, and I know this thing. I'm on the winning side because I'm in Jesus. I'm part of his church. I'm part of the bride of Christ. The Apostle Peter warned us that a key teaching in the last days would be a denial of the return of Jesus, the second coming. If you go to 2 Peter 3, verses 2 and 4, you can write those down. He just talks about this, knowing that, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, this is the ESV, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? They will deny it. They'll say, he's not coming back. But you, friends, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this beautiful hope. And that's what Paul's writing to the Thessalonians for, to reveal to them the fact that Jesus will come back either for them or with them, and either way, they win. And I see three benefits of the promise of Jesus' return in this great passage. Three benefits. The first benefit of Jesus' return, it provides hope for now and the future. It provides hope for now and the future. Isn't hope a wonderful thing? It's a beautiful thing. The Christian's hope is founded upon truth there. You see that A on verse 13? I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul was revealing to them truth that God had given to him. We call this special revelation. And then he records it in a text for us so that we can have it all these years later. And we can be as sure as the Thessalonians were that those who have died in Christ before us, we will see them again. So the hope is not lost. But how do we use the word hope in our culture? I think we have to understand the difference here between how we use it probably in American culture and how we see it defined in the Bible. I just want to have us rewind to October 6th and 7th of this month, all right, this year? Okay, so on the 6th, I was doing a wedding rehearsal on a farm just outside of Greencastle Bible Church there here in Ohio. And I had a friend who was also doing a rehearsal the same night in Rochester, Minnesota. The wedding was on Saturday. Okay, so we get to the rehearsal on Friday night, Friday afternoon. And I hear people saying, because it starts to sprinkle a little bit, these are outdoor weddings. Okay, outdoor weddings. It's beautiful, the horses out there in the pasture. And it starts to sprinkle at the rehearsal. And I hear the mom, you know, fidgeting. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And I'm looking at the bride, and she looks a little nervous. And we're looking at the weather apps, trying to figure this out. She said, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. So you go out up to Minnesota, and they're having the same issue, because it looks like rain on Friday and on Saturday. So we get to Saturday, and what happens? Well, here in Ohio, it went off with a hitch. They got married. Outside, it didn't rain. Talking to my friend about 3 or 4 days later, and up in Rochester, Minnesota, they were saying the same thing. I sure hope it doesn't rain. You know what happened in Rochester? It poured and poured and poured, and they had to move the whole wedding indoors. Now, for those in Ohio, they say, well, hope, the hope that they'd hoped for came to fruition. The hope that they'd hoped for in Minnesota did not. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Hope is not based on the sin-cursed world, is it? It's not based on circumstances. It's not based even on man's promises. It's not certainly based on weather forecasts. I don't know how many times have you had your hopes crushed by that. In the Bible, when we talk about hope, we're talking about a Christian expectation that is founded in the promises of God. So if you go to Ephesians 2:12, you can read that. Paul writes this. He says that at that time, you, Ephesians, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The hope that we have in Jesus is an earnest expectation in the promise of God, objective truth, so that when Jesus says, I'm coming back for you in John 14, verses 1 through 6, you can mark it down, it's going to happen. It's settled. So you can live your life, whether you're alive, and for those who have died, it goes a little deeper, right? It goes a little deeper because they're going to be resurrected from the dead. Jesus will bring them with him. They're not in soul sleep. When the Bible talks about they've fallen asleep, that's an euphemism for death. They've died, their bodies are in the grave, and their soul has now separated, gone to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. But this hope, this foundation, this hope is founded upon truth in verse 13. But if you notice, also be there, the Christian's hope is based upon Jesus' atoning sacrifice for sin, his sacrifice for sin. For if we believe, you could translate that, since we believe Jesus died and rose again, based on his resurrection from the dead, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So that Christian hope is based upon Jesus' atoning sacrifice for sin. That is a fundamental of the faith, my friends. It's because Jesus died and was raised from the dead. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I've trusted in him as my personal Savior for sin, that someday I will be resurrected too. Amen. Wow, what hope is this? It's a hope that the world does not have. Also notice, see, the Christian's hope is focused on seeing loved ones who have died in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. So upon his atoning sacrifice for sin, and then focused on seeing loved ones who have died in Jesus. in Christ or in Jesus. You see that in verse 14. And what I've done in my Bible there is I put in Jesus in brackets, and then next to it I wrote the word church. And why have I done that? Because theologically, we're looking at a separate group of people, whether Jews or Gentiles, who are now in Jesus. To be in Jesus means you were baptized when you got saved into the body of Christ, so that you are now part of his bride, the church. That fits really well with the whole entirety of the passage here, because Jesus is coming back special for his bride. Now, if I drop my wife off, let's say at Kroger's, on a Saturday afternoon, how do you think she'd feel if I didn't come back and get her? Ladies, has that ever happened to you? I hope not. It would crush her, wouldn't it? She's my bride. I would take bullets for her. I would do anything for her, to protect her, to love her, to take care of her. So just leaving her at Kroger's, that's just mean. Now, on a higher level, friends, Jesus looks at you as his bride, and he sees you as special and important, and wow, he loves you with an everlasting love. So when he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, you can mark it down. He's coming back for you. So you live in such a way that communicates not only with your speech and with your life, but also with your attitude, the reality that Jesus is coming back for you, that he loves you more than words itself. John Maxwell tells about a small town in Maine. This was years ago. It was proposed to be a site for a hydroelectric plant, and a dam would be built. This is a little depressing, I think. When they come into your city and say, well, we're going to build a dam right up there on the river, and then we're going to flood the valley, and, well, so much for your town. So they had about nine months to a year to get out, and the people were giving all this time, and during those months, a really curious thing happened in that town. All improvements ceased. No one did any painting, no one did any fixing up on the houses or the streets or the sidewalks. It all got to look really, really shabby. And long before the waters came, the town looked uncared for, abandoned, even though the people were still there. And one citizen explained it in this way: where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. The town had been cursed with hopelessness because it had no future. Now, on one side of the coin, we know what's going to happen to this world, right? It's going to burn up. So on the one hand, we're not of the world, okay? We're in the world. So we live for the glory of God to proclaim his message, the gospel, but we understand this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're aliens on this planet. But we also know that Jesus is going to come back, and when he burns this heavens and earth up, what's he going to do? He's going to build a better one, a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness shines. And friends, that is your hope. You have everything to be happy for. You have everything to be excited about. So lift your head up and smile. You have hope in the one who died for you and rose again from the dead. And so here's the key. You have the hope, right? Jesus is Lord. He's coming back for you. Now, if you just walk out of this building today and maybe you go out to eat, just look around in the restaurant. When you go back to work tomorrow morning, look around you. And notice all of the people who have no hope because they don't know Jesus. They're lost in their sins. They need the message of salvation that you have, that God has communicated to you. It's a beautiful thing. Well, we see that first benefit of Jesus' return. It provides hope for now and for the future. And we move on to the second benefit of Jesus' return. It provides clarity concerning the future. The benefit of Jesus' return there, number two, it provides clarity for the future. Now, what do I mean to that? Well, if you look at verses 15b through 17 there, he says, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we see the clarity concerning the future, and the clarity is really focused on the fact of this return, this historical event called the rapture, or the catching up of the church. Either this promise provides clarity concerning the events. They're the sequence of events. That's what you want, the sequence of events at the rapture. It's always nice when God lays it out in sequential form, isn't it? He tells us exactly what's going to take place. Jesus descends from heaven, that's a sequence, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and then Jesus raises the dead in Christ first. So those who have died in Christ are now with Jesus, amen? My grandma Lohmeyer, Grandpa Lohmeyer having a good time up there in their mansion, their dwelling place. But they're awaiting their resurrected form. So they're not in soul sleep, they're alive. They're with Jesus, and Jesus is going to bring them with him in the clouds. And here's the distinction. He doesn't come back and stand on the planet. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit later. He comes back in the air. And the dead in Christ are then reunited with new glorified bodies like Jesus. Oh, think about that. No more surgeries. I hate surgeries. No more bad knees. No more aches, no more pains, no more crying, no more disease, no more death, no more growing old. And yeah, somebody's saying amen. You will forever be in a glorified state. And here's the most thrilling part of it all that we tend to forget about. The sin nature is gone. So that you will always want to do the right thing. I can't imagine that. Sometimes I want to do the right thing, but sometimes I don't. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, it drives me crazy. The spirit wars with our flesh, right? I want to do what's right, and I find myself not doing those things because of my flesh and because of my failure to trust God. But on that day, Jesus will make sure that the sin nature is eradicated, it's removed. I'm now like Jesus. I'm in resurrected form. No wrinkles, no gray hair or beard, none of that because of what Jesus has done for me. We have that sequence of events. It also, this promise provides clarity concerning the significance of the rapture, the significance of the rapture. It's significant because Jesus is coming back for his bride. He has a plan and a purpose. And I see the sequence of events here is important too, because it's like Jesus comes back and for some reason he bestows a little more honor on those who have died in Christ. It's no fun to die. No one would ever say that. It's part of the curse of sin, isn't it? It's not like we look forward to it. I mean, who does, right? But we also don't have to fear it. I had a good friend out in Arizona who was a pastor in Phoenix, and he's probably in his late 30s. He'd gone to Faith Baptist Bible College, and his name was Chris. And he had just resigned. His church was going up to Idaho to take another pastorate, and he had a lump under his left arm. And his family had a history of that kind of thing, and he thought it was no big deal, and the insurance got kind of held up and ended up being a while before he got back in. And by the time they did the diagnosis, he was stage 4 melanoma. It was in his lungs. When he would sing, he could smell the cancer coming out. And Chris, you know what he said? I'll never forget it. He said, Christ has already won the victory over my cancer when he died and rose again from the dead. I'm like, wow, would I? Would I have that kind of an attitude? Chris knew that his Savior was coming back for him because he was in Christ, that Jesus is going to resurrect Chris level on that day, put his soul back with a new body, and meet him, Jesus, in the clouds. So the dead in Christ are raised, and then we who are alive and remain. I think Paul thought it could happen in his lifetime. We call this the imminency of the rapture. I can't set a date. You know how many people have tried to do that? When they do that, just walk away. Just walk, just turn and walk away. We don't know when Jesus is coming back at the rapture. It could happen at any moment. So be ready. But you set a date, you're going to be in trouble. Because you set one date and you're wrong, you're wrong. And many have done that throughout church history. So I don't endorse setting a date. I endorse being ready, because Jesus could come anytime. The dead in Christ will be forever with the Lord. The dead in Jesus or in Christ, that's found like 76 times in the New Testament. And all but three are used by Paul. And it's a designation, friends, of ownership that Jesus owns you. Here's the way I try to think of it. You can be in a car, but that doesn't mean the car owns you. You own it, or the bank owns it. You can be in love, which is a state of being, not a state of ownership. However, if you are in union or in marriage, that means you belong to one another. That's the use here in 1 Thessalonians 4. We are in Christ. We are in union with Jesus Christ. He's the groom, we're the bride. So it's hard to express in words how beautiful that is and how important that is for you to grasp. Because the world will look at you and say, you're not much to look at. In fact, you're a little crazy, you Bible thumpers. And the Lord says, oh, no, no, no. You are my bride. I'm coming back for you. In a world of confusion, deceit, darkness, despair, isn't it nice at times to find clarity concerning the future? I like clarity. I like to look ahead and see that God has a plan, that he has a promise for us, that he is coming back for us. He's shown us the sequence of events, how they'll take place. He's coming back for us. That moves me on to the third benefit of Jesus' return. We see that all the way in verses 13 through 18. It provides comfort for our earthly life. It provides comfort for our earthly life. The church, first of all, must comfort one another with this teaching. With this teaching. This is why I'm pretty adamant about the fact that the rapture is important. Because you hear a lot of talk today about the rapture being unimportant. And I say, well, if Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come, it doesn't sound like a whole lot of truthfulness then if I have to go through Daniel's 70th week. Just read Revelation 4 through 19. Okay, do that this afternoon. And see how God pours out his wrath on the planet to bring Israel back to himself. So here's the sequence of events, all right? We're in the church age, Acts 2 to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 50, 51 to 58. At some point, it could happen today. Maybe it'll happen before I finish my sentence. I don't know. Maybe tonight. Jesus will come back from this passage. He'll take us to heaven. We'll be up there having a pretty good time. And on the earth, what's taking place? Well, the Antichrist rises to power. Within probably 30 to 90 days, he gets Israel to sign a peace covenant. You can read in Daniel about this peace covenant with Israel, so that many of Israel's enemies are now their supposed friends. And then for 3.5 years, he puts on a good face. And at 3.5 years, halfway through Daniel's 70th week, he sets himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see that, run like the wind. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, then rises to power and tries to obliterate Israel. So then, what we have here is a two-stage return of Jesus, okay? This is part of what your church believes. I checked with your pastor, all right? Rapture, stage one. So don't get confused. When you read about the coming of the Lord, you read Matthew 24, that's talking about the second coming where Jesus actually comes to the planet and stands on Mount Zion and goes to the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, and destroys the armies of the Antichrist, and then the judgment of the nations. And all who are believers that have made it through then will enter the kingdom with natural bodies for 1,000 years. All those who are unbelievers and not died are rushed away into judgment. So rapture of the church, 30 to 90 days, somewhere in there, signing the peace covenant with the Antichrist in Israel, and then you have 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes back at the second stage of his coming. He comes to the planet. Every eye will see him on that day. So when you read passages about the second coming, make sure you try to distinguish, is this talking about the rapture, or is it talking about the second stage when he comes back to the planet? That will help you immensely to not get confused. Now, I have a really good help on that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series. By the way, one of my professors, Dr. John Hartog II, back when he was at Dallas. Poor guy. Not that he was at Dallas, but he was offered a little job. That was a little job. He was offered to be someone to help write some theology in dispensational teaching concerning end time events so that they could put it in a novel or fictional form to get the word out about Jesus coming. He turned it down. So they asked Tim LaHaye to do it. Tim LaHaye said yes. And Tommy Ice, good Texan, you can hear him talk with a southern drawl. He helped in this, and this is a really good book if you can get Charting the End Times. If you like pictures, prophecy is really exciting, but when you have pictures, and you can see all the events, and you see like all the discourse here and the sequence of events, this is only like $20, and it also comes with a CD-ROM that you can put it up on PowerPoint. I would encourage you to get this, because this talks about foundational prophecy and also Bible interpretation, how it's important to distinguish between the church and Israel so that you know what's going on in the Bible. And that the more that you know about Scripture, the more you know about end time events, the better equipped you'll be then, friends, really to move forward for the glory of God. So we have to comfort one another with this teaching. I'm a pre-tribulational rapture guy. I believe that Jesus will come pre-trib, before the trib, to take his bride off the planet. That's what your church believes too, by the way. So you don't have to endure the wrath to come. Now think about this. I have letters written. And I want you to think about doing this, okay? Did it a few years back, actually quite a few years ago, when I was in Bible college. I wrote some letters to some of my family members about this event, just in case the rapture takes place. I'm hoping that they would be willing to read them as they hopefully come through and siphon through our stuff. I have them on my OneNote, in my Word files, to tell them this is the event that's taking place. You need to trust in Jesus. Now, until that day comes, I'm still telling them about Jesus Christ. But we want them to be ready. Many people will get saved in that tribulation period. Millions will be martyred for the faith, but we will not endure that. The church must comfort one another with this teaching. The church finds comfort in the fact that it will not have to endure the tribulation period. That's B. Will not have to endure the tribulation period. So let's go to Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10. Christian, Jesus Christ will come back for you or with you. Either way, you win. And don't forget that. You're a winner because of what Jesus has done for you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. He's talking to the church in Philadelphia. And by the way, after you get past chapter 3, there's no mention of the church. I think that's significant because I think there's a chronological development here in the book of Revelation. The tribulation period starts in chapter 4. The church is removed by then. But if you look at verse 10, he writes to that church in Philadelphia. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Unless you miss the context, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Stage 1, the pre-trib rapture. Stage 2, Jesus' second coming. And friends, you're in that first stage. Jesus is coming back for you that you might have that comfort in the Scriptures. You can comfort one another. I don't know how many times I've sat next to someone in a hospital bed or hospice dying physically, just melting away. Believers, so many believers, and how they would refer to this event as their hope. That they were going to see Jesus, but they knew that they were one day going to get a new body. I don't know about you, but I'd long to stroll down the avenue of faith to see all those Old Testament hero mansions. Abel's mansion with its engraving on the front gate, Righteous Servant Award. Enoch's mansion with its pleasing to God plaque in the front lawn. Noah's palace shaped somewhat like an ark, maybe, with a zoo in the backyard, a sign on his front porch that reads, Heir of Righteousness. Abraham's mansion, I can just see him with a wall of gold engraved with the following, God built this city. He looked forward to that city. Sarah's palace with a sign that reads, God keeps his promises. And all of them will have a sign hanging probably on the front door that says, no longer strangers and pilgrims, no more, but now heavenly citizens. Walk down Apostles' Lane to talk with Paul, Peter, John, James, get a tour of their places, talk theology, talk about their love for the Lord. Maybe go over to your spouse or to a grandparent or a child that's passed away in the Lord and go see them. How great is that? I can't. I'm beside myself when I think about it, because Jesus has done this for us. So how should the teaching of the rapture impact us today? I just want to go to one more passage in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll see how this should impact us. Obviously, it gives you comfort. We've seen that. It gives you clarity. It gives you hope. We're going backwards in the line here, but you go to 1 John chapter 2, and you look at verse 28. Because Christians should live a certain way based on the fact that Jesus is coming back for them. Pages are stuck together here. There we go. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This should impact us in a couple of ways here. First of all, we understand that the world doesn't know him, and they need to know him. Okay? They need to know of him. And it's not your responsibility to convert them. It's your responsibility to proclaim the message. God does the converting. But go out and tell someone about Jesus and the love of God from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Also understand that we should be living in purity. We see that in verse 3. I think this is where it really boils down to how the rapture should impact us in such a way that we're living more godly today than we were yesterday because of our anticipation of Jesus' return. Because we have to redeem the time, the days are evil. I don't know how much time I have left. So I take every day with focus, with energy, with excitement, at least I hope I do, and I live for God knowing that this may be my last day. And if you had 5 days to live, how would you live them? I have a lot of things I would do. And a lot of it would be evangelism, I think. And spending time with family and loved ones. So that impact, the teaching of the rapture, how it impacts you, should be profound. And it can be in a number of different ways. But if you live in such a way that you see Jesus' return as imminent with the eye, that it could happen any moment, nothing else has to take place in the prophetic calendar for this event to take place. Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and we're gone. Woo! Out of here. And with the Lord. And friends, that if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what to tell you. You have the hope of Christ. Live in that way. Jesus is coming back with you or for you. Either way, you win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can spend in Scripture this morning. I pray that this would give us comfort, that we would not sorrow as others who have no hope in Jesus, but Lord, that we would just really have impressed upon our hearts the seriousness of the call to what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time. The days are evil because they are evil. And may we live tomorrow in full light of the gospel, that you might use us for your glory, that we might have your passion and zeal for the lost. Help us, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.